Before we go into God's Word today, if you noticed, we had that video on Vacation Bible School. That is a major outreach we have every year to families, parents, and children. And we set some records this year. We served 108 plus children every day. And one day we had 119 kids here. And so that was a great, great turnout and opportunity for us. We had over 100 volunteers putting on the Vacation Bible School, working in many ways. Just lots of people putting this together. So we give God praise. And every VBS, we have a special missions emphasis. And this year, we got behind our missionary to Africa, Stephen Kurt, and his wife, Bailey. And Stephen lived in Burundi, Africa. Anybody know where Burundi is? Right near the Congo, right smack in the center of Africa. He lived there for many years. And I had the privilege and honor to go over there and to see him and went to a little town called Gatumba, which is about a mile and a half from the Congo. And there's a pastor there, Pastor Gerard, who is a dynamic pastor with a little church. They're starting a school, and they want to send their children to school. So it costs $100 to send an African child to school for 1 year. And so we raised money to send children, and we raised $2,000 in VBS this year to send to them. And that was a powerful, wow. So thank God for that and the opportunity we had to serve our children and families. Also, another great announcement here. 2 weeks ago, we announced that to finish, those of you who are visiting may not know this, but God blessed us with a big addition over there for our ministry. And we have a no-debt policy here, so we just build as the Lord provides. Well, He has provided all the money that we need except $25,000. And we mentioned that 2 weeks ago, that we needed the last $25,000 to put in the security system. We have 20 cameras. We have a lockdown ability for the school. We have all the internet and the phone system. And we needed that within about 4 weeks. Well, this last week, all that money came in. And so, thank God, the whole building is paid for. No more need for any more building funds. That is amazing. Over $1 million God's provided to provide that facility. And He's got great things in store for us. So we thank God for that too. Boy, God is great, isn't He? All the time, that's right. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 33 this morning? Psalm 33. We're going to be celebrating the 4th of July, Independence Day. Every now and then on this time, we focus on our nation, to pray for our nation. And the theme this morning is to give thanks to God, who is sovereign over all and who's blessed our nation. How many of us feel it is a blessing to live in the United States of America? We can never take for granted all the amenities we have, all the blessings that God has given us here. And it's all because of Him. Psalm 33, verse 8 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His heritage." Now this verse specifically is directed to the nation of Israel. God created the nation of Israel for one purpose and one purpose only, to display His glory and splendor to the world and to bring the Messiah, the Son of God, our Savior, to earth. That's the nation of Israel. But the Israel is an example of a nation whom God can bless, provide for, work through as people look to Him. And so it is with every nation that would look to the Lord. Thank God that we live in a land where the foundations of this country were founded on the Word of God. There's a lot of controversy, a lot of people bringing up things that they feel this was not a Christian nation. But how many have ever been to Washington, D.C.? Anybody here? Yeah. If you've been to Washington, D.C., there are scriptures embossed in the granite all over Washington, D.C. So a little bit of history here. 4th of July, known as Independence Day, has been a federal holiday in the United States since 1941. But the tradition of independence celebrations goes back to the 18th century and the American Revolution. On July 2nd, 1776, the Continental Congress voted in favor of independence, and 2 days later, the delegates from the 13 colonies adopted the Declaration of Independence, a historic document drafted by Thomas Jefferson. From 1776 to the present day, July 4th has been celebrated as the birth of American independence. Why we shared that is for us to understand that in the Declaration of Independence, there are specifically four times Almighty God is addressed in the Declaration of Independence. First one is that the laws of nature and nature's God, the laws of nature and nature's God, quote out of the Declaration of Independence, is what entitles us to freedom, okay? Nature and nature's God. Secondly, men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. We're endowed by our Creator. God is the Creator of all things. Just as we read in Psalm 33, He spoke and it came to be. He created all things by the word of His mouth, by His power. And men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Third, Congress appeals to the Supreme Judge of the world for rectitude of our intentions. Now, rectitude is not a word you usually share around the water cooler at work. And I didn't even know what it meant, so I looked it up. You know what rectitude means? The exact conformity to the truth or to the rules prescribed for moral conduct. So they are looking to God to keep us on a track of moral behavior that's in line with His word. They're calling on the Supreme Judge of the world to do that. If you were here early before service, we had several quotes from our founding fathers saying that this nation would not be able to exist unless it was founded on the word of God and our behavior would be in line with God's word. Our founding fathers knew that. And lastly, the signers with a firm, quote, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence pledged themselves to each other as their fortune and their sacred honor. So God was at the foundation of our country. If you've been to Washington, D.C., you've seen the Washington Monument, the tall spire with the four sides to the point. And on the side of the top facing panel that faces east, which is the first panel that sees a sunrise in the morning, there are the words in Latin, "Praise be to God." Who put that there? Well, the builders of that monument. In fact, in the Washington Monument, a Bible was placed in the cornerstone of that monument on July 4th, 1848. That's when that was built. And the Supreme Court, if you go to visit the Supreme Court, the Ten Commandments are on each door as you enter into the Supreme Court. Why? Because the justices, what they would judge according to the decisions before them, had to be in line with the law of God, the rule of law. And they had to understand that one day they would be also standing before the judge of all. Our country, thank God for our nation and for the foundation that we've had. As a result of that, God's blessing has been on us. I want to look at a few things today with regard to God's blessing on a nation and how God raises up leadership. It's really important for us as Christians to understand this, because if we don't put our faith and confidence in God's sovereignty, we will ride the roller coaster of emotion that's going on in our nation right now. The anxiety, the worry, the hatred, the violence, the rebellion, the concern, the fear. But as Christians, we're not there, right? Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own, but you are not of the world. I chose you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you. But we're no longer a part of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, because our home is in heaven. Amen? How many of us are looking to that? Some days better than others, right? Yeah, some days we say, Lord, now's a good time to go. But that's where we're heading. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And we're looking forward to that. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. To die is gain. Okay. So turn with me back to the left in your Bible a little bit to Psalm 22. Let's look at the sovereignty of God over nations. Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall bow before you. That's coming. Verse 28. For kingship belongs to the Lord. Leadership kingship belongs to God, and he rules over the nations. How many are grateful for that? You know, our problem is that we can't understand why God has the power to do anything, and he lets so much corruption and evil go into the world. But what we don't understand as Christians, and we see this as you read through the Bible, Almighty God has this marvelous eternal plan that it was established before the foundation of the world. And everything is moving on course with regard to the fulfillment of God's purposes and God's plan, for nothing can thwart his purpose. Amen? Yeah. So he's moving toward his plan. We don't understand his plan. That's why God says you have to trust me, because he knows what he's doing. You know? He works through corrupt governments. You know why God works through corrupt governments? That's all he's got to work with. That's all he's got to work with. You know why he works through imperfect people? That's all he's got to work with. And he is moving his plan along in spite of that. Okay? So we see this. His kingship belongs to God. Here in your notes is Job chapter 12, verse 23. The words of Job, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus confirmed, said about God, he makes the nations great, and he destroys them. He enlarges nations, and he leads them away. Why doesn't God just do everything positive? Why does he do some things negative? Because he is all wise, and we're dumb, right? And he knows what he's doing. The Bible says in Proverbs, God has ordained the wicked for the day of trouble. God has ordained the wicked for the day of trouble? How can that be? You know what happens when wickedness is in charge? It causes the people of God to go to their knees and cry out to him. And it increases our relationship. That's one of the benefits of that. But God is in charge of all of that. Turn with me to Daniel. Turn to the book of Daniel, almost in the center, a little bit right of center. The book of Daniel this morning, right after Ezekiel. If you find some of those big books, big letters. Let me tell you a little bit about Daniel, because God has put the life of Daniel in the scriptures for our encouragement and our instruction. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians and Romans. So Daniel's life is an example to us of how we are to operate under ungodly authority and what kind of attitude we're supposed to have under ungodly authority. Daniel was a young boy. He was in Jerusalem. He was playing with his friends. And God, Almighty God, raises up a king from Babylon named Nebuchadnezzar. And the scripture says God raised him up to bring judgment on Judah. Right? Are we all together there? Nebuchadnezzar was a vicious king. He was a scoundrel. Okay? Arrogant, manipulative, powerful, ruthless, impersonal, and he went into Jerusalem and killed all of Daniel's family, wiped out all of his relatives and his friends, took Daniel captive to Babylon, and he never went home again. This is Daniel. And he's in Babylon. He has to learn a new language. He has to learn a new culture. But because of God's hand on this young man, he became one of Nebuchadnezzar's wise men. He became one of his counselors. Called magicians, called enchanters, but they were some of the wise men there. And Daniel was serving Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. This powerful king has a dream. Now, you can read about this, and I'm paraphrasing it, but he has a dream, and it troubles him, okay? And it wasn't because he ate too much pizza at night or anything like that. This was a spiritual dream, and this dream troubled him so much that he went to his wise men, and he said, I want you, if you are wise, tell me what my dream is and interpret it for me. And the wise man said, what? No king has ever asked anybody to do that. You tell us the dream, then we'll interpret it. And Nebuchadnezzar said, no, if you're wise men, you'll know the dream and you tell me, or I'm killing you all. So they were shocked. You know, I'll just get a whole new staff if you can't tell me my dream. So Daniel, here in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel realizes he's one of them that's about to be killed. So he looks to the Lord, and in verse 16, Daniel went in and requested to the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Daniel at this time had never interpreted a dream. But he said, oh God, you can do this. His eyes, all through Daniel's life, his eyes were on Almighty God. And so God gives Daniel the interpretation He gives him the dream and the interpretation, and Daniel's response to God is found in verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." Listen to this. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets them up. Who's in charge of removing a leader and setting up another leader? God is. God is. He is sovereign over everything. We have got to realize that as Christians. Okay? And Daniel did. Daniel realized that God had raised up Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel served him. Of course, he told him the dream here. Let's turn over to chapter 4. Daniel was used to interpret dreams during that time. He was very respected among some of the people in Babylon. Some of the leaders hated Daniel because he honored God. He prayed to God. He didn't worship idols. He was a light to that whole country at that time. He served under four heathen kings. But here he is, still serving under Nebuchadnezzar. Now, chapter 4, verse 19, whenever I read that, I am so convicted and humbled about my attitude sometimes. Because when I read this, recognize that Daniel is serving the man who killed his family ruthlessly and his friends and relatives and neighbors, wiped them out viciously. So Nebuchadnezzar has another dream, and this dream is about the judgment of God that is about to come on him. God is about to cause Nebuchadnezzar to go insane. He's going to leave his throne. He's going to go out with the pigs and the animals. He's going to crawl around on all fours. He's going to grow a bunch of hair, and he is going to look like a beast. And God did do that under the judgment that he had on Nebuchadnezzar. But he has this dream, and he asked Daniel to interpret the dream. And listen to Daniel's heart here. Daniel chapter 4, verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. And the king said, "Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you." And Belteshazzar, Daniel, answered and said, "My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies." You know what he was saying there? He says, "Nebuchadnezzar, I wish this was not going to happen to you. I wish what God has shown you would happen to your enemies, but not to you." I had to stop and say, what an attitude he had. You know why he could honor Nebuchadnezzar? Because he realized God put him there. God put him there. This was Daniel's mainstay throughout his life. This is how he could walk with God with joy. This is how he could honor God and pray, even though he was thrown into a lion's den. He didn't care. He knew that Almighty God was there. He served under four kings. If you go up to Daniel chapter 10, you find he served under Cyrus. Daniel must have been close to 90 years old. And he saw Cyrus come into power. Cyrus was the king that Isaiah named 150 years earlier. Isaiah said that the children of Israel would be in a distant land and God would raise up a king named Cyrus to send them back to Jerusalem. Can you imagine 150 years ago, God naming who would be the president of the United States right now? Wow. God is sovereign over everything. In fact, turn with me to 2 Chronicles 36. We'll go to a couple scriptures here this morning. 2 Chronicles is right after 1 Chronicles. And chapter 36 is the last chapter. But here in 2 Chronicles is the account of Cyrus. Cyrus was a heathen king. Can God work through heathen kings? Yes. And here it says in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord may be fulfilled by the mouth of Jeremiah." Okay, Jeremiah said 70 years in captivity, then God would release the people to go back to Jerusalem. "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia." Who stirred up his spirit? God did. Did Cyrus come to this on his own? No. God is moving on this heathen king to the degree of this. "So that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and also put it in writing." This is the kingdom of Persia, a heathen, pagan, false god worshiping nation. "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever among you of all of his people, may the Lord his God be with him, let him go up." So that's what Cyrus did under the command of the Lord. Yeah. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whatever way he will. Oh, we have to know that. The heart of the king, the heart of the leader, the heart of the president, the heart of the prime minister is in the hands of God. And God will turn that heart any way he wants. Sometimes he turns a heart for bad and evil to bring judgment on a country. Sometimes he turns the heart of that king for good to bring mercy and blessing upon a country. God is the one that's moving that heart. We have got to know and understand the sovereignty of God. If we don't, we're going to be caught up in the emotionalism of the world around us. And we'll be robbed of our joy and our peace and every great thing God wants to do in our life. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. This is a very, very interesting and powerful verse. Israel had enjoyed a lot of prosperity under King David and under Solomon. But Solomon led the nation into idolatry through his wives. So God's judgment was about to come on this country. So Solomon's son, Rehoboam, I'm talking about this because we're not going to read the whole chapter. You can read it. But Rehoboam is coming into the kingship now. And he needs counsel. So he goes to the older men and says, what shall I do now that I'm king? And the older man said, you know, if you will love the people and you will serve the people, they will serve you, Rehoboam. Be kind to them. Serve them. So Rehoboam says, thanks. Then he goes to his peers, the young men, and the peers said, what? You know, you take control. You know, you're the king now. You can do whatever you want. I'm paraphrasing that. But that's basically what they were telling him, all right? And so here's what happens. Verse 13, 1 Kings 12. And the king answered the people harshly, forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, and he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, I'll discipline you with scorpions. Well, that's not a great way to start as being king. Why did he do that? Next verse. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord. Brought about by the Lord. It was God who split Israel into Judah and Israel, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoken by Ahijah. So, God is in control. Sometimes he turns the heart of the king that way for judgment. Sometimes he turns the heart of the king for good. Hezekiah comes in. Turn with me also to 2 Kings 18. Go to 2 Kings, not too far from there. Not a lot of effort this morning. 2 Kings 18, here you have another one that God raises up. His name is Hezekiah. And Judah had some good kings, they had some bad kings, but they had some good kings. Hezekiah was a good king. Hezekiah comes in to reign. He's 25 years old, 25-year-old king. And he begins to reign. And it says in verse 3, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father, that is David his father, had done. Now listen to this. He removed the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherah. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it, calling it Nehushtan. He did something no other king did. Everybody remember the story of Moses in the wilderness? God's judgment came upon the people. There were poisonous snakes killing thousands of people. And God told Moses, Moses, you make a pole with a snake on it, and you hold that pole up, and every person that looks to that pole will be healed. And it happened. A tremendous supernatural move of God happened when Moses did that, okay? So Israel kept that pole. It was a historical artifact. It was something that reminded them of history, but they begin to worship it. You know, I think if God ever showed us the ark, Noah's ark, we'd make it a relic. We'd burn candles to it. We are like that. And so, what does Hezekiah do? He broke it down into pieces. He destroyed it. Okay? because his heart was the people would worship God and God alone. And it didn't matter what historical significance anything had. It was out of there in his mind. See, God can turn the heart of the king for good, and God blessed the nation of Israel at this time, or he can turn the heart other ways. Why do we have good leaders and bad leaders, good presidents and bad presidents? God is working something, and we've got to keep our eyes on the sovereignty of God. That's the insight we have as Christians, knowing that God is in control. It also says in Scriptures, Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And it goes on to say, and the God of peace will be with you. So, whatever is commendable, think about these things. I am very surprised at how many Christians feel like we have one of the worst presidents ever and they can't wait for him to get out of office. Christians. And I've talked to some of them personally. They don't think he's done anything good. You know why? Because they're feeding on liberal media. That's all the input they're getting. It is amazing how many Christians are influenced by worldly opinions and emotionalism. I'm amazed at that. And when I start saying some of the things that Trump has done, President Trump, they say, he didn't do that. Oh, yeah. You know, my wife, Marty, goes on YouTube. She's one of 25,000 that follow President Trump every day. You can get on YouTube. You can see everything he's doing every day, every meeting, what he's saying, every bill that's being passed. You want the truth? It's right there. You know, you can listen to it. But I want to give you some things that he has done in line of Scripture. What he has done to promote righteousness before God. Okay, and we're going to be quoting some people here. First of all, Jim Daly, head of Focus on the Family, estimates that the administration, current administration, has taken about 17 actions on the pro-life agenda alone. A tally, he said, adds up to the greatest gains by any administration since the Supreme Court legalized abortion in 1972. This administration is outdistancing every other one with regard to the pro-life agenda. One of the greatest things is President Trump nominated and got in Justice Neil Gorsuch in the Supreme Court. Wow, that was huge, huge. And now Justice Kennedy has resigned. His resignation goes into effect the end of July, July 31st. And President Trump has committed to put in another pro-life Supreme Court justice. And he may be able to put one more in, which will change the Supreme Court for decades, long beyond most of us living here, okay? Secondly, the Faith and Freedom Coalition. The Faith and Freedom Coalition is a lot like the Freedom Foundation with Tony Perkins. These groups are watchdog groups in Washington, D.C. to inform Christians about what's really going on there, okay? And they're up on what it is. And in the Faith and Freedom Coalition, one of the nation's leading pro-family organizations today, thanked President Donald Trump for his decision to end taxpayer funding of Planned Parenthood and other abortion providers under Title X Family Planning Program at the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services. Now, why is that important to us as Christians? Because we believe in the sanctity of life. We believe that life begins at conception, and that life in that womb is a valuable life created by God. We have shed innocent blood for decades in America. And in the Bible, the shedding of innocent blood has always brought judgment on a nation. To make any decisions toward the sanctity of life is making decisions in God's direction. In God's direction. The U.S. Department of Health and Human Services announced under Title X rules they would channel millions of dollars away from Planned Parenthood. Where was that money going to go? That money would instead be granted to groups that promote abstinence education. Did you know that? That money is taken from Planned Parenthood and it's going to educating our children that immorality is still a sin before God. Keep yourself till you're married. Abstinence education and sex risk avoidance, rather than provide abortions for teenagers as Planned Parenthood does. goes on to say, and this is Ralph Reed with the Coalition, pro-abortion activists are absolutely livid over President Trump's strong stance for life. The more livid they are, the more happy we are. Because we are moving in God's direction here, in protecting life. Offering America's teenagers a better education on how to avoid unwanted pregnancies might not be popular with Planned Parenthood, but it's the right thing to do. And I'm so proud, says Ralph Reed, we have President Trump in the White House finally standing up for the majority of Christians who oppose unrestricted abortion on demand. So there are things happening in God's direction here. Number four, the U.S. Embassy opens today in Jerusalem. U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem. Faith and Freedom Foundation. Again, Ralph Reed was on hand at the ceremony dedicating the new embassy opening in Jerusalem. His quote, "We are deeply grateful to President Trump for finally recognizing the reality that Jerusalem is the internal, indivisible capital of Israel, the homeland of the Jewish people. And the United States Embassy belongs in Jerusalem, the seat of the Israeli government. The president continues to deliver on his promise to the American people to strengthen the solidarity between the United States and the people of Israel. We are so grateful for President Trump's pro-Israel stance and his bold leadership in opening the new embassy in Jerusalem." Why is that important to us? Because God told Abraham, those who bless Israel, God will bless. Those who honor Israel, God will honor. That decision is bringing blessings on our land. We've got to know that. And, sidecar, some information that I looked into because I heard about it. President Trump, when he was going to put the embassy in Jerusalem, he was told by the government that it would take $10 billion in 10 years to build an embassy there. So he thought, no. So he got with his lawyer checked it out, found out that the United States already owned land in Jerusalem, and there was a building already on it. And so all they needed to do was renovate the building. So they got the embassy in Jerusalem in 3 months and under $400,000. You know? Those are decisions that he's making. Is he imperfect? Yes. Is he doing everything right? No. Is God using him? Yes. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. And God is directing it out of his mercy on our country right now. God is doing this. We need to give praise to Almighty God. Another area here that I can't read all this, but President Trump announced a creation of a White House Faith and Opportunity Initiative. Once again, President Trump delivered on his promise to the faith community with the formation of a White House office to organize the federal government to work alongside faith-based organizations and to deliver more effective solutions for poverty, to protect religious liberty, and defend the sanctity of human life. That office was never there before. Now it's part of his administration. I mean, on and on, many areas here. So if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. If there's anything commendable, think on these things. If you don't like President Trump, you don't like the cufflinks that he wears, you don't like the way he looks or the way he talks, remember God uses imperfect people like him and you and me, all right? We're all here by the grace of God. And we cannot ride the emotional roller coaster of the world around us because we know something. We know that Almighty God is supreme and powerful. Kingship belongs to the Lord. The heart of the king is in his hands. And in Proverbs 14:34, it says righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness, doing things in God's direction, doing what's right before God, exalts a nation. Thank God for President Trump and Mike Pence, his vice president and his administration, because God is using them to turn us toward the Lord in many areas. In many areas. And in that, we give God thanks. So when we celebrate the 4th of July this week, my heart is, remember what God is doing. We celebrate not independence, we celebrate dependence. We depend on Almighty God and His sovereignty, but God is faithful. There are the big remnant of Christians in the United States who have been crying out to God. This is what bad leadership, evil leadership, causes Christians to begin to cry out to God. And I believe God has heard prayers, and he's moving as an answer to prayer. Thank God for that. Okay? Give him praise, because God never changes. He is faithful, and he is sovereign over all. Thank God. Let's bow for prayer today. Praise God. Oh, Lord, Lord God Almighty, we have a lot to learn, Lord, a lot to learn. We want to thank you today for the way that you're using our leadership, President Trump, even in honoring you through honoring our military and honoring our law enforcement and in honoring the rule of law and the things that you have prescribed in your word for us to do. We thank you for that. We know it's a working of your Holy Spirit upon him and his administration. We thank you for this. We pray your protection over President Trump, his marriage, his family, over Vice President Mike Pence, his family, over the administration. Oh God, we thank you for this. We pray you would guide and direct them right into the center of your will, Lord. Thank you for your mercy upon us as a nation. We deserve your judgment, but you have extended mercy to us. And God, we thank you for that. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And great is his faithfulness. Thank you for your faithfulness today, Lord. Father, if anyone in this room has been battling with anxiety or fear or anger or hatred or resentment or a dishonor of authority, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for these things. And may we honor you. You've said, live as free men, honor the emperor. And we want to do that with a right heart before you, O God, because our trust is in you. We need to be a nation of Daniels. Display your glory through our lives, Lord, at this time. And may the way that we act, the way that we live, seeking to live in a manner worthy of the calling, may you display your light and splendor and attract others around us into the kingdom of God. We thank you for this, Jesus, and we give you praise for these things. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father.